Early on a Sunday morning, Henry's wife jostled him awake. Wake up, Henry. It's time to get ready for church. He rolled over in bed, groaned. I don't want to go to church today. Henry, she said, give me three good reasons why you shouldn't go to church. Okay, he said. Number one, the sermons are too long. Number two, I don't like the people there. Number three, nobody there likes me. He says to her, give me three good reasons why I should go. Okay, she says. First, it would do you some good. Second, there are people there that like you. And third, for heaven's sakes, Henry, you're the pastor. So, you wake up on a Sunday morning, roll over in bed, and find yourself thinking, oh, I don't want to go to church today. Why should I? You've been told a million different times in your life that you should go to church, but you find yourself lying there wondering, why? Because nobody has ever taken the time to explain why. At our newcomers' welcome this past Wednesday night here at Life Journey, one of the newcomers there said, one of the things I'm loving about this church is that we always ask why. It's not just because I said so. It's not just because God said so. We take the time to ask, why did God say so? Because how can you live something that you don't understand? So today, let's ask, why is it so important that we come to a place like this on Sunday mornings? Why is it that people throughout the ages, across cultures and religions, have been in the habit of making a weekly pilgrimage to the temple? Is it just habit? Is it a control thing? Or is something deeper going on? Let's start with a prayer. We bring our sincere questions to you, O God. Grow our understanding so that we can live in your way, so that we can live life to its fullest. Eyes open, heart wide awake. Teach us how to live and move and have our being in you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the Pixar animated film Coco, an old woman named Coco has drifted deep into Alzheimer's. She just sits there in her wheelchair, head down, blank stare on her face. I saw that expression many times on my mother's face as she went through Alzheimer's, that vacant stare. But Coco's great-grandson, Miguel, is determined to break through to his great-grandma. And so in one scene, he shows her an old guitar that her dad used to play for her and begins to sing her a lullaby that he wrote for her and sang to her often when she was just a little girl. Some in the family are tempted to intervene and stop Miguel. Leave grandma, great-grandma alone. But Miguel is determined. Watch what happens as he sings his great-grandma her song.
Mama Coco, your papa, he wanted you to have this.
Mama, wait.
Remember me, though I have to say goodbye. Remember me, don't let it make you cry, for even if I'm far away, I hold you in my heart. I sing a secret song to you each night we are apart. Remember me, though I have to travel far. Remember me. Each time you guitar. Know that I'm with you the only way that I can be. Until you're in my arms again, remember me.
Elena, what's wrong, Mika?
Nothing, Mama. Nothing at all.
My papa used to sing me that song.
He loved you, Mama Coco. Your papa loved you so much.
Buried somewhere deep inside Coco was the dim memory of what had once been, awakened by a song, a remembrance of who she was, where she came from, who her father was. In a certain sense, we are all Coco. What I mean by that is your soul and my soul is like her. Buried deep within each one of us is a dim memory of a communion lost. Like Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden, separated from God, we carry with us the dim memory of a sense of being separated from the one who is our source. We carry with us the nagging feeling that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. There's someone, something, some place that my heart is questing for. The Bible describes us as being exiles and aliens here on this earth. But then sometimes we hear a song or see a beautiful sunset or hold a little baby. And our eyes light up, our hand reaches out, our spirit comes alive, and like Coco, we remember who we are, where we came from, and who is our source. You are the one I seek. You are the one my heart longs for. Oh, to be connected to you again. It's kind of like that epic scene in E.T. where the little creature points his bony finger toward the sky and says those really sad words, E.T., phone, home. It moves us, it resonates with us because each one of us somehow subconsciously senses that we are that little creature separated from the one who is our source, and we long to phone home, to be reconnected to that source, which is why from the beginning of time we humans have been building temples. Temples are meant to be an intermediate place that bridges the gap between heaven and earth, sacred places where the atmosphere, the acoustics, the sound, the lighting, the symbols, the feel, the mood are optimized to help temporarily lift us out of the crazy distractions of our everyday life and maybe for a few fleeting moments feel a connection to the one who is our source. It's kind of like that old joke about the two antennas who fell in love and decided to get married. Those who there say the wedding was just okay. But the reception was fabulous. Temples. That's why you got out of bed this morning, right? Temples are meant to be places where the reception is fabulous, where we can tune in to the one who is our source. That's why they built Stonehenge. That's why they built the Temple of Heaven in Beijing. It's why they built the Golden Temple in India. It's why they built the Notre Dame in Paris. It's why the Israelites, before they had stone temples, built a tabernacle made of ornate tents. And before that, they built altars of stone under beautiful trees and on mountaintops. They were seeking, questing for what in Celtic tradition is called thin places. Thin places are where the veil between this world and the eternal world is thin. A thin place pulsates with a spiritual energy that connects with our own energy. We feel it even though we don't see it. And we know, we sense there's another side, another world, another existence. We long for the thin places. And that's why at the start of today's scripture reading, we heard in 1 Kings 6:1, in the 480th year after the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, he began to build the house of the Lord. The house that Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, made of only the finest materials, detailed and intricate, so that when it was completed, as best we can tell from the description in the scriptures and from what archaeologists tell us about how temples were built back then, as best we can tell, Solomon's temple ended up looking something like this. And once it was ready, once it was completed, it was time to dedicate the temple. And so the priests led the way, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the ultimate symbol of the presence of God with the people of Israel. As all the Israelites gathered, the priests marched into the inner sanctum of Solomon's temple and placed the Ark of the Covenant there. And it's then that we're told in 1 Kings 8, verse 10, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand and minister because of the cloud. It was overwhelming, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Imagine what it would have been like to be there, to experience God's presence in that way. But remember, we're the church that always asks why. Like an annoying three-year-old. Why? Why? So, if God is everywhere, and God made everything, and we're surrounded by God's creation beauty, why do we need temples to encounter God? What's so special about temples? Three things. Number one, temples are places of focus. We make our weekly pilgrimage to the temple for the same reason people make their pilgrimages to the gym. Anybody here that's a member of a gym? I didn't expect you would be, but anybody else? Why do you do that? I mean, you have to get in your car, interrupt your schedule, drive all the way to the gym, you work out, then you have to drive all the way back to the gym. Why are you making all these pilgrimages to the gym when you could just purchase some exercise equipment, put it in your home, save money over time, save all of the time and the inconvenience? Why are you troubling yourself to go to the gym? The answer is focus. At home, there are all these distractions. You want to check your Facebook page, see what's on TV, see what's in the fridge. But when you get out of your house, go to the gym, a space specifically designed for exercise, surrounding yourself with other people who are exercising, all of a sudden, you can now focus and get a good workout. My spouse, David, goes to the gym literally every day. A week or so, he came home. He was all excited. They got a new machine at the gym. He said, it does everything. It's got everything. He said, I used it, he said, for about an hour until I got sick. But it's got everything. Kit Kats, Mars bars, crisps. It's got everything. Okay, so that's not why we go to the gym, right? In fact, it's just the opposite. We go to the gym because there aren't snacks there, and there aren't distractions there, just people exercising in an atmosphere created to be conducive to exercise. That is the same reason we make a weekly pilgrimage to the temple, because as we separate ourselves from all the distractions of life for at least 1 hour a week, we can focus on that which is most important in life. Why are temples so special? Number one, focus. Number two, spiritual energy. You bring your spiritual energy into this place on a Sunday. It may not feel like much to you. You may feel like you've got just a thimbleful, but you bring that energy in here. And I bring mine. And you bring yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours. And when we pool all of that spiritual energy, I don't want to sound too new agey here, but when we pool all of that spiritual energy, you can feel the spiritual vibrations in this place, the spiritual energy. People tell me that all the time. I walk in here and I feel something special. In fact, the energy is so great that long after you're gone and the room is empty, you can come back in here and the energy lingers. During the middle of the week, I often have the opportunity to come down here when it's empty and it's dark, and I walk in. As soon as I walk in, something comes over me, and there is a peace and there is a spirit in this place. This place has been drenched. It has been baptized in the spirit of worship by so many people, some people dead and gone to heaven now, but their spirit lingers in this place, that spirit of worship. And so when we come into this place, the reception is fabulous. We need places like this because of the spiritual energy. By the way, this church is your home. And so during the middle of the week, if you ever want to come by here and just sit in the sanctuary, you are welcome to do that. The church is almost always open from 11 into the evening hours, so anytime the sanctuary is not in use, you can come into this place and you can experience that. Why are temples such special places? One, focus. Two, spiritual energy. And thirdly, expectation. A group of scientists gathered a whole group of people together, a bunch of people, and asked each one of them to describe a time when they felt close to God, an experience where they felt close to God. And while they were describing this experience, they were doing an image, an MRI of their brain to notice what area of the brain responds when we feel close to God. They then took that same large group of people, and for each one individually, while they imaged their brains, they showed them religious symbols, spiritual symbols, stained glass, crosses, spiritual icons. And guess what? That same area of the brain that creates that feeling of closest to God lights up when we see spiritual symbols. The way we're wired up, there's just something about it that when we come into a place like this, the sights, the sounds, the spiritual imagery create within us that sense of expectation of encounter with God. And when we open ourselves to that expectation, it won't work if you come in here like this and your spirit is, I don't want to be here. Why am I here? Well, I got to be here so I don't go to hell. That's not going to work. But when we come in here with a heart that is open and expectant, the encounters we can have with God are profound. That's why temples are special, so special that once the Israelites had dedicated their temple, as we've already seen, the whole house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. The glory of the Lord filled the house, but the story doesn't stop there. It goes on to tell us in chapter 9 that as the dedication continued, there came a point where God spoke to Solomon and the people of Israel, and God said in 1 Kings 9:3, I have heard your prayer which you made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built, and I will put my name there forever. And then the next sentence is to me the key in this whole passage, because in a single sentence it manages to capture why temples are such special places. God makes this promise to the people of Israel: my eyes and my heart will be there in the temple for all time. When we come into the temple, the eyes of God are here. And God's eyes look right through us. Don't be afraid of that. God loves you infinitely. God looks right through me and sees weaknesses and strengths, pain and joy, sees where I'm struggling, sees where I'm triumphing. I come into a temple and God sees through me. But it doesn't stop there because the heart of God is there. And as I listen to the heart of God, I hear God saying back to me exactly what I need to hear. Last Sunday, Pastor Chris preached that wonderful sermon about the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Pastor Chris reminded us how, as humans, we have this inclination to always be reaching for that which is next instead of enjoying and savoring the beauty of what already is. As Pastor Chris was sharing that, it was like the eyes of God were looking right through me. And I could sense the heart of God saying, Jeff, you need to hear this. I'm speaking to you this morning because I am so darn goal-oriented that I'm always reaching for that which is next and never taking time to celebrate that which already is, the beauty of what is. That's why we need to come to a place like this on a weekly basis, because this is where the eyes of God look right through us and where we hear the heart of God speaking back to us. About a month or so ago, let me back up, someone who's relatively new to our congregation in the last 6 to 9 months shared this story with me of an experience that she had here in the sanctuary about a month ago. She gave me permission to share this story. This person is put together in such a way that she's something of a skeptic. On the one hand, she's really drawn toward God. On the other hand, she has lots of questions, especially about Jesus, and isn't afraid to ask those hard questions. In my conversations with her, she's asked some of the best questions I've ever heard any seeker ask. Anyway, she said one day, a little over a month ago, she decided to start praying intentionally that God would reveal to her the truth about Jesus. She says, the next Sunday, I was sitting here in church. She said, you had just finished your sermon, and frankly, she said, if you want to know the truth, I was just a little bit annoyed with all this Jesus talk. When, she said, as we moved into communion, something happened. As we moved into communion, she said, I had this powerful impression that a dark, thick velvet curtain was being pulled back. And beyond that, all I could see was beautiful, loving, radiant light. And in that moment, she says, in that moment, I felt, and these are her exact words, she said, I felt a gentle but firm confidence that Jesus and God are one. She said, I've never felt so close to God. Being put together the way she is, in the weeks after that, she wrestled with what to make of that mystical experience. But about a week ago, decided to embrace the one revealed to her in that vision. Hallelujah. The risen Christ in this place. That's why we come here. Because temples are places of expectation, focus, and spiritual energy where, when our hearts are open, we can encounter the one who is our source, the one we long for, the Spirit of God present in this place. Christian Wiman is an American poet, editor, scholar, professor of literature at Yale University. When Christian Wiman was 39 years old, one afternoon he received the devastating news that he had an incurable blood cancer. Can you imagine? You're 39 years old and the doctor is telling you have an incurable form of leukemia. The doctor went on to explain to him that the progression of the disease would be unpredictable. For some people, it would go very quickly. For some people, they linger for decades. For some people, the symptoms are immediate and profound. For others, they can be asymptomatic for long periods of time. So now, all of a sudden, at age 39, Christian Wyman is looking into this abyss of uncertainty. Not long after that, he sat down and wrote an article that was published in the American Scholar that he entitled, Gazing into the Abyss. This is what Christian Wyman wrote. One morning, soon after my diagnosis, my wife and I found ourselves going to church. I use those words deliberately, he says. We found ourselves. That's exactly what it felt like, as if some impulse in each of us had finally been catalyzed into action, so that we were each casting aside the Sunday paper and moving toward the door with barely a word between us. And once inside the church, we were reminded exactly where and who we were meant to be. That first service was excruciating. It seemed to tear wide open all my wounds. Yet it was profoundly comforting in that it seemed to offer the only possible balm. So now, he writes, I bow my head and try to pray in the mornings, because to once feel the presence of God is to feel its absence all the more acutely. I go to church on Sundays now because faith is not a state of mind but an action in the world, a movement toward God. How charged this 1 hour of the week is for me, and how I cherish it. That's why we come to this place. This is a place where God's eyes see right through us, and where the heart of God can tell us exactly what we need to hear. Not just in times when we're facing a devastating diagnosis. Not just when we're asking important spiritual questions. But as we make our way through the everyday events of life. I don't know about you, but every week life can be so very discombobulating. You find yourself in the middle of a week, right? And somebody walks up to you and says, how are you? And you reflexively say what? Oh, fine, fine. But you know what fine means, right? Freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Right? Oh, I'm fine. Yeah. Walk a mile in my shoes, and you'll probably be pretty bored. Spend 30 seconds in my head, and it'll freak you out. That's how life is, right? So much stress, so much challenge, so much fear, so much anxiety. We need to come here once a week to reset our soul. About 5 years ago, I was on travel in Denver and was excited because that meant I would have a chance to worship for the first time at Highlands Church in Denver. It's a sister church of ours. Highlands Church is the one that originated the ethos poem of inclusion that we share in our worship service here each Sunday. So they're a church that is simpatico with us. So I was excited that I was going to get to worship at Highlands Church. I took a cab from the hotel to the church, so I had to leave early because I wasn't sure how long it would take me to get there. So I ended up arriving at Highlands really early. 45 minutes before service, when I walked in to the church, there's nothing fancy about it. It's a converted movie theater, and that's what it feels like. But as I walked in, I could feel the spiritual energy in that place from all the accumulated worship. I was the only one there at the time except for the worship team, which was warming up for the service to come. So I sat down and watched the warm-up. They were having a special guest artist sing a solo in that service that day, so there came a point in their warm-up where they invited her to come forward and do a run-through of her song. She had her little 4-year-old daughter there with her who was kind of restless, and so Mom walked up on the platform holding the hand of her little daughter, and as she began to practice the song, she had her daughter right beside her so she wouldn't be running around everywhere. She sang a classic Jewish song in Hebrew written by a Jewish woman in a Nazi concentration camp shortly before she died. It's a prayer in Hebrew, a haunting but beautiful melody. Mom began to sing. Beautiful. And her daughter relaxed, slipped her hand out of her mom's, and spontaneously began to dance in the spirit. So beautiful, so graceful, so in rhythm with the words, the music, the meaning, it was like interpretive dance choreographed on Broadway. I sat there listening to the haunting melody, watching this angel dancing before me, tears streaming down my cheeks. And when it was done, I'd already been to church. And I felt, you've experienced this before, it's hard to describe, I felt completely renewed in my soul and ready for whatever was next. That's why it's so important that we roll over and roll out of bed on Sunday morning and bring ourselves here, even when we don't feel like exercising, even when we'd rather raid the refrigerator. Instead, it's why we need to bring ourselves here, because when we come into the presence, this spiritual energy and focus, a heart of expectation, we encounter the risen Christ. About a year ago, some new folks were visiting one Sunday, and they brought their four-year-old son who'd never been in church before. And so he was too afraid to check into the children's wing. And so the moms brought him with them into the sanctuary. Afterward, one of the moms told me the story. She said, as we were into that first worship song, she said, at one point, I looked over at my little boy, and as he was standing there, tears were streaming down his cheeks. She said, I don't think he even knew why. All he knew was that something wonderful was happening. The sad thing is, they haven't been back since. Reached out to them, called them. They said, oh, it was wonderful. We're going to come back, but we're just so busy. I worry about what that little boy is missing in his life. He needs that. We need what we find here. Don't let your soul be like that little boy, deprived of that connection, that renewal of connection to your source on a regular basis. I challenge each one of us here to make a conscious religious commitment to regular pilgrimage to God's temple to connect with our source. As we close, I want to give us an opportunity this morning to practice what I've been preaching. And so I'm going to play for you the words of that Hebrew song that I just described. You won't understand the words. You don't need to. Let the Spirit of God interpret for you what these words mean to you. Let God look through you. Don't be afraid. God loves you infinitely. Let the Spirit pierce through you in this moment and open yourself to sense the heart of God, to feel what God needs and wants to say back to you this morning. And while we're listening to this brief song, I'm going to ask the media team to dim all the lights, because that's what it would have been like in Solomon's temple. In the inner sanctum of Solomon's temple, there were no windows. There wasn't glass at that time, no stained glass windows. And so the inner sanctum of Solomon's temple would have been completely dark except for the candles that were burning there. As you hear this music, open your soul. Dare to encounter the living God in this place.